we are so grateful that we can praise you, and we do choose to lift you up and to magnify you because you are a good and a mighty and a loving God. And Father, we're just so humbled and blessed to be in your house, to be in your presence today. Father, we pray that now that we've lifted our voices up to you, Father, we open our Bibles and we would ask that your voice would speak to our hearts. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make application of your word to our lives today. We ask that today you would show us great and mighty things from your word. For it's in your name we pray, and together we all would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, Happy New Year's. You know, unfortunately, there are some people this time of year are saying those words, Happy New Year, but a Happy New Year is just a hope that they're having. They're coming out of, or they're in the middle of a rough situation. Things aren't going the way that they planned, and it seems like the world is falling around them, and with a fake smile on their face, they say, yes, Happy New Year to you. I hope that's not any of you here today, but in reality, that does happen at times, right? What's interesting, in our study in the Word today, we're studying in the Old Testament book of Exodus. I'm going to talk to you today about what do we do, how do we handle failure? Failure. It's part of everybody's life, even a Christian's life. And we're going to learn some great things from the Word of God. So if you're with us today and don't have a Bible, we have some at the front of the church, at the back of the church. You're welcome to use those. If you're visiting with us in the pocket in front of your chair, unless you're in the front row, you'll see a packet like that. You're welcome to look at one of those, tell you a little bit about us, and get some information from that. Other than that, open your Bibles to Exodus. That would be the second book of the Old Testament. We're in chapter 2. While you're doing that, I also want you to find a couple other verses of Scripture. Daryl, if you'll put those on there. We're going to be looking today at Acts chapter 7 and Psalm 32. So go ahead and find those two portions of Scripture. Mark them. Acts 7 in the New Testament, Psalm 32, part of our Old Testament. We'll be looking at those. Praise the Lord. How many of you made a New Year's resolution to lose weight this year? How many of you already messed that up? Number one New Year's resolution is to lose weight. The first one broken is to lose weight. All right, you guys got those? All right, you got your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 2? All right, one more scripture we're going to put on the board, and then we'll get into it. That is Romans chapter 15, verse 4. We look at this quite a bit as we study the Old Testament because it's very important for us to realize as we're studying the Old Testament. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, he says, for whatever things were written before, speaking of our Old Testament scriptures, were written for our present day learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Friends, what I want to make sure we keep reminding ourselves of is the reason we study the Old Testament is because we're living in New Testament days and we can learn important lessons for our New Testament days because of the Old Testament happenings. Does that make sense? We don't have to keep reinventing the wheel. We can learn from things of the past. God has given us His Word. He's given us His instructions so that we can take them with us and we don't have to fight the same giants that they had to fight in the olden days. You guys with me? All right. Well, in our study, we made it last year all the way to Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. And between Exodus 2, 10 and 11, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 7. I had you find that one. It's going to lay down a little background for us that we will need. I told you to find it, and I didn't find it. Acts chapter 7, here it is, it's right after chapter 8. You know, I was reading it, didn't make sense. That's because I'm in Romans. And I'm the teacher. There it is, Acts chapter 7, that's 9. See, you give me time. I knew I had it marked. Look at there. All right. You guys there? Acts chapter 7, let's start reading verse 19. This is going to give us some information that will help us as we're looking at Moses' life. Acts 7, beginning of verse 19, this man dealt treacherously with our people, speaking of the Pharaoh that we are studying about in the Old Testament. And he oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. We looked at that last time. We saw, first of all, the Pharaoh told the midwives, kill the baby boys. They wouldn't do that. Then they gave the instructions, throw the baby boys into the river and all that, remember? So verse 20 says, at this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. Please remember that. Remember that Moses' birth mother had the privilege and was even paid to be the wet nurse for him after Pharaoh's daughter adopted him, right? So he was brought up in their house for a time. Verse 21, and when he was set out in the ark in the river, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and brought him up as her own son. Please notice, he was brought up as an Egyptian. Check out verse 22. Very important. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. The Egyptian education was the best and highest education of that day. Part of his training would be not only reading, writing, and arithmetic. He would learn a minimum of 3 languages, being Egyptian, Akkadian, I'm not sure I'm saying that right, and Hebrew. It's possible because he was en route to be Pharaoh, he might have even learned more. He would have learned sports such as archery, horseback riding, hand-to-hand combat, the use of weapons. He would have learned philosophy. He would have learned astronomy. He would have learned botany. We also learned from extra-biblical history that he was an excellent builder and architect. He's credited as leading the army that defeated Ethiopia. He was a very sharp, a very intelligent man, well-educated in the best schools that Egypt, the world, had to offer. The reason I'm kind of highlighting this is for this reason, friends. I am a very, 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 very strong supporter of Christian schools. Our secular schools are teaching our children junk and teaching our children lies, telling our children that they came from monkeys. Now, some of our children, we think that. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. I'm just kind of looking around, you know. That's one of the challenges of being a preacher. When you got to hit a hard subject, you got to be careful who you look at, you know. But our school's teaching evolution. Our schools are now teaching our children to do math wrong. Right? I wish they would have taught Common Core when I was in school, because I would have aced it. Right? I was always doing math wrong. But they're teaching our children's crazy stuff. But here's the point I want to make out of this. That's the kind of education Moses had, but he still grew up to be a godly man. Because he had a mom and dad at home who only had influence over him for maybe 3 to 5 years, but taught him the things of Jehovah. Moms and dads, here's your opportunity to get mad at me, and you'll probably have 8 or 9 more before the end of this sermon. It's your responsibility to raise your children, not the school's responsibility. Okay? Now, I strongly support, one of our goals, one of our desires is to have our own Christian school where we can raise children and educate them properly. But sometimes that's not an option. But that doesn't mean your child is lost to the world. Moses is a great example, right? He was brought up in all the great things that Egypt had to offer, but he still did an amazing work for God. Well, let's keep reading. I'm still in Acts 7, verse 23. Now, when he was 40 years old, we're going to find that Moses' life is divided into 3 40-year sections. The first 40 years, he grew up as the prince in the palace, right? He's on his way to become the Pharaoh. We're about to enter his second 40-year phase where he becomes a nobody. He becomes a shepherd out in the wilderness. The last 40 years is when he will lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. So it says, when he was about 40 years old, it came into his heart. God is working in his heart to visit his brethren. He knows he's a Hebrew. But he knows as a Hebrew he's being brought up in the Egyptian world. And he visits the children of Israel. Now let's stop there and let's go to our text. Hold your mark there because we're going to come back. But let's go to our text in Exodus. You guys following me okay? All right. Exodus chapter 2. Oh, I got some good news for you. As Norma was leaving, she stopped by and she told me, she says, I got plenty of activities for the kids, so take as long as you want. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, we learned in Acts he was 40 years old, that he went out to his brethren, and he looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and he looked that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and when they came to draw water, that they filled the trough so that they can water their father's flocks. Verse 17. And when the mean shepherd boys, now I just threw in those two words, but that's what they were. When they came, they drove the girls' flocks away so that they could water their own from the water that the girls drew out of the well, right? But look what Moses does. But Moses stood up, he helped them, and he watered their flock. Verse 18. And when they came to Reuel, that's their father, he asked the girls, how is it that you've come home so soon? So this tells us that probably every day they had to fight to water the flock. The mean old boys would come and give them a hard time. And now all of a sudden, they're home early, so he's saying, what's up? Verse 19, they said, well, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And so he said to his daughters, well, where is he? You got a guy who's a good fighter, humble enough to water sheep. Now, for an Egyptian, who we learn from the book of Genesis, they didn't like sheep or shepherds, this was quite a catch, right? Where is he? Why have you left this man? Call him, bring him home, that we can eat, that we may share bread. Verse 21, then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore to him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cries came up to God because of the bondage. And so God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Let's look at this, and again, my title is, how do we handle failure, or how do you handle rejection? Here we see that Moses was on the track, the fast track of becoming the next Pharaoh of Egypt, having the whole world at his fingertips, right? But God put it in his heart to visit his brethren, and when he did, of course, as we read, he killed an Egyptian soldier and hid him in the sand. If you're taking notes, here's the first note I want you to make. This is next to verse 11. And that is that spiritual ends are not achieved by carnal means. Spiritual ends are not achieved by carnal means. He looked this way, he looked that way. But he didn't look God's way. Friends, how many times have we gotten ourselves in trouble because we don't look God's way? Right? Now, let's go back to Acts 7. I want to highlight something here. Acts 7, verse 24 says, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, this is what we just read, he defended and he avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. Now that's what we just read. But notice verse 25. For he here is Moses. Moses supposed that his brethren, the Hebrews, would understand that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So see, here, Moses is feeling pretty good about himself. I'm going to save these people, and they're going to recognize me as the big Savior. But Moses' problem was he wanted to kill the Egyptians one at a time. God had a bigger plan, and that was he was going to destroy them all at one time in the sea. Moses had to bury them one at a time in the sand. God was going to bury them all in the sea, right? Now, a lot of people, maybe it's the undertaker in me, I don't know, but I kind of found this fascinating. Moses was very smart in hiding the dead soldier in the sand because that's the way they buried the poor in Egypt. You know, we think of the mummies and all that stuff. Well, that was only for the elite people. So that was actually pretty smart on his defense. I'll just stick him in the field with all the rest of them. But how many of you know you can't hide your sin from God? God sees, and he knows. He looked. That was our second point, if you're taking notes. Hiding the wrong done does not erase it. Hiding the wrong done does not erase it. Moses tried to cover up his sin. He tried to cover up his failure, and that failed. Our natural tendency is to hide our guilt, right? How many of you have little kids and you hear a crash in the other room? You run in the other room and there's the lamp spread all over. No other human being in the house except your child. And you say, "What happened?" "I'm just standing here," right? Who socked your little brother in the head? You know, whose baseball bat's that laying on the ground? Right? We tend to do that. "Adam, what happened?" "She did it," right? We're always trying to cover up our own sin. Got a couple great scriptures for you. For the overhead, would you put Proverbs 28, verse 13? This is great truth for us. "He who covers his sin," this is covering the way Moses tried to cover his sin in the sand, "will not prosper. But whoever confesses," when we say, "It was me, Lord, I messed up," "and forsakes them," "Lord, I'm struggling with this sin, I'm struggling with this thing in my life, and I can't do it without your help, but I forsake them, and by the power of God, it's over with," they will receive mercy and help from God. Isn't that great? Sins to be confessed, not concealed. Now, I ask you to find Psalms. Great psalm here. We'll read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll drop down and read verse 9. David, who had his times of sin and trouble and problems, he learned the hard way that it's always best to be honest with God and quick to be repentant. You guys there? Let's read verses 1 through 5. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, we need to make sure that we don't think this covered sin is the hidden sin like what was in the Proverbs. This covered sin is covered with forgiveness, covered by the blood, right? That's what this covered means. "Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Check out what happened to David. David said, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the days long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer." Selah. Now when the psalmist says Selah, that means you think back of what was just said. You meditate on this. What has happened here is David had sinned with Bathsheba. And through all of this, a child is conceived out of adultery. Through all of that, he had her husband killed in battle, right? But David didn't confess that sin. And what he's saying here is, as I was hiding and living in sin, and people who do that, people who live in sin, some people are very high functioning in sin and can manage very well, but friends, it will catch up to you. He says, when I kept silent about it, when I refused to repent of it, my bones started growing old, and he was just a young man, but it was affecting him physically. He couldn't sleep night and day. It was heavy. Friends, when God puts a conviction on you, that's a good thing. It means he wants to deal with this problem to heal you, to make you better, right? And my vitality, this is the giant killer. This is the guy who would leap walls. This is the guy who would run to battles. And he said, my vitality has turned into the drought of summer. I have no energy. I have no focus. But look at verse 5. I acknowledge, that's the word confessed, my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. Isn't that awesome? Now, drop down to verse 9. Verse 9 is a verse that God has to remind me of a lot. Because I don't have a tendency to sin like that. But I have a tendency to be mule-headed. Look at verse 9. Do not be like the horse or like the mule who have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. What God is saying there is don't be mule-headed. Don't be stubborn. Let the Holy Spirit do his work in your life and in your heart. Isn't that a great psalm? That's awesome. Another note here is a subpoint to you can't hide the wrong. Hiding the wrong doesn't make it right. A subpoint there is also that timing is important. Timing is important. As we look at our text, one of the guys said to Moses, who made you a prince and a ruler over us? Well, God did. But it wasn't going to start for 40 years. Right? God's timing is just as important as God's will. Sometimes, have you ever noticed God's clock doesn't run the same as yours? It usually runs slower than mine, and I'm like, God, catch up. And then I get myself in trouble. Anyone witness with me on that? So he gets in trouble. It was a capital offense to kill an Egyptian, so he's got to run for his life. This also tells us, verse 15, that maybe the Pharaoh who was sitting on the throne and running thing, he might not have been real happy because everyone knew he was a Hebrew playing the part of an Egyptian. So maybe there's some friction there anyway. We don't know. But anyway, he takes off. Here's very important things to do when we have failed, when we have messed up. Look at verse 15. He's getting out of town. How many of you know when you sin, it'll take you out into the wilderness, right? He's out in the desert now. He's in an unknown place, so now he's sitting here. But friends, in your wilderness, God has always got a well. God has always got a spring. He's always got a way of refreshing. And he sits down by the well. And then we see the shepherd girls come up. We see that the shepherd boys come up. Notice verse 17. We see three things that we are to do when we have failed, when we find ourselves in the wilderness. The first thing is Moses stood up. You see that? Underline that in your Bible. Moses stood up. Friends, the Bible says a righteous man will fall 7 times, but a righteous man needs to get up 8 times. The sin and the problem isn't the falling. The sin and the problem is not getting up. As long as we're in these physical bodies, we will have challenges in this life, right? But we need to get back up and keep on going, right? So first thing he did was he stood up, and this is the next thing here. He helped them. Friends, if you're struggling with something, you might be hurting for some reason, everything. You know what one of the best medicines is to help somebody else, to be a blessing to somebody else, to put your pain on the back burner and help somebody deal with them. It's amazing how therapeutic that is. And then also notice, please, he humbled himself enough to water their flock. Friends, we need to be able to humble ourselves enough to minister and to bless other people. If you find yourself down, if you've messed up, maybe you're in the wilderness because of someone else's actions and activities. Maybe it's because of your own actions or activities. But get up, humble yourself and help somebody, and be willing to water their flocks, be willing to do what was contrary to royalty in Egypt. Here he is serving water to these sheep, right? No wonder it got the attention of these girls' dad. Reuel, we're going to find out later, he is the priest of Midian. His title is Jethro. Now, how many of you are thinking of Jethro Bodine, right? But that actually means his majesty. He notices that this guy is different than the other boys that are around there. So they have this dinner. I'd like to know what went on in this dinner between verses 20 and 21. But somehow in it, Moses agreed to live there. And he agreed to take one of his daughters. We are going to find out that this is Zipporah. Her name means bird, lady bird. She's not going to be that sweet. He's going to have some troubles with her as we study this. He has a child. We find out from 2 Chronicles that he actually has two sons. And he begins the next phase of his life. Now, don't you know that Moses might be feeling very defeated? He's feeling like there's no way to get out of here. But he's helped these girls. He now has a family. He names his boy Gershom, which means a stranger there. Not here, but there. He was a stranger in Egypt. He realized, you know, I was where I shouldn't have been. And now God has got me where I need to be. Friends, sometimes God has got to remove us from a very bad situation to get us to a good situation. On the surface, his bad situation looked like a good situation. He had the palace of Egypt. And his good situation looked like a bad situation, the wilderness of Midian. Friends, sometimes we have to allow ourselves to be humbled by God and to be put in a situation where God can mold us and strengthen us. Now, we learn in verse 32 through 25 that things get even worse for the children of Israel. They cry out to God. I've got another great scripture there, Bonnie. If you'll put up there, it's actually two scriptures. Joshua 24:14 and Ezekiel 23:8. Check this out. We learn a little bit about the problems of Egypt. Joshua tells us, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth." He's talking to the people who are crying out to God in Exodus here. He tells them, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. When we start serving foreign false gods, don't be surprised when you find yourself in bondage. Right? Ezekiel 23:8. She has never given up her harlotry brought from Egypt. Talking about the children of Israel. Okay? Friends, God can do a great miracle and bring you out of a terrible situation, but if you keep dragging that stuff with you, you're just going to find yourself in a terrible situation in another location. Right? I learned that, and I learned that, how can I say it? That's something I learned not in school. I learned that in life. Right? You can be in a different location, but if you drag the same sin, you're in the same problem. She never got out of that, for in her youth they had lain with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality upon her. How many of you know that in the beginning sin always looks very appealing? How many of you know that in the beginning sin promises you fun, but then it holds you bondage? How many of you know the world says that it's religion, it's Jesus who is bondage, and the world is freedom, but that's backwards. It's the world that holds you bondage and captive, and it's God who gives us freedom, right? So that brings us to the end. It gets so bad they cry out to Yahweh, and God hears them. Now, this brings us to the end of that chapter, and we cannot start chapter 3 today because this is where we get into the whole burning bush thing, and this is an amazing thing. It'll take me a couple weeks to get through that. But don't think you're getting out early because I have two little mini lessons out of chapter 2 of Exodus 2. You guys with me? You ready to take some notes? All right, Norma said I could take all the time I wanted, so blame her. Now, I'll make this really quick, but I think it's kind of important. How do we overcome failures? I'm just really summing up what we did. Number one, here, verses 16 to 17, develop a servant's attitude. We talked about that. Develop a servant's attitude. He watered the flocks. Be willing to do something. Be willing to give up something. Moses defended these ladies. He watered their livestock. Humility is a must. Number two, verses 18 through 22. This is kind of important. Be willing to be obscure. Be willing to be obscure. Verses 18 through 22. Moses, the Egyptian prince, accepted an invitation to become a member of a nobody family. He married a lady. He had a family. He was doing really good, but he stayed in the shadows. He's already proved he could whip anyone in town. He had the resources probably on his persons to buy anything he wanted, but yet he chose to be obscure and learn to be a servant. Number three, to move from failure to an overcomer, verses 23 through 25. Develop the ability to rest and rely upon God and God only. Notice in verses 22 through 25, there is no mention of Moses. You notice that? They're crying out to God. They're not crying out to Moses. Friends, we have to learn to rest and to rely upon God. And the greatest person we have to overcome is relying upon self. I can do this. I can kick this. I can manage this. I can do this. Friends, we need to rely upon God. Make sense? None of us can adequately lead God's people until we become a consistent follower of God. That was the first mini lesson. That wasn't bad, right? You ready for the short one? Huh? Okay. The short one is this. What do we do in a desert? What do we do in the desert? When we find ourselves in a dry time, when we find ourselves in a lonely time, when we feel like we've failed, whether it's because of something we did or it's because it's the result of something someone else did, what do we do when we're in the desert? The book of Deuteronomy tells us two great truths. The first thing, if you put on the overhead for me, please, Bonnie, Deuteronomy 30, verses 10 through 12. Check this out. And he found him in a desert land, and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on their wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God within him. Friends, this is a very important scripture for us as Christians to get a grasp on. God says, when you find yourself in the desert, that's when I can teach you how to fly. It's when you're in the loneliness. It's when you're in the dry times. It's when you can't rely on anybody, not even yourself. God says, now I've got you in a place where I can teach you how to soar like the eagles. I don't know. Do you guys like watching the nature shows on TV and stuff like that? You ever see a special on how eagles teach their children to fly? They take them way up high and kick them out. Moms and dads, did you get that? And they flutter and they panic because they think, we're going to hit the rocks down below. Mama Eagle swoops down and comes under them, and they land on Mama Eagle. And they think, oh, whew. Mama Eagle takes them back up to the nest, and then Mama Eagle kicks them out again. And they think, Mama's having a bad day, man. I guess we should have cleaned the kitchen because you know. Baby eagle panics. Mom eagle swoops down, catches it again. This happens three or four times until in the baby's panic and flapping its wings, it starts catching air and starts to fly. But Mama eagle is always there. But it's Mama eagle who kicks them out. Friends, look for God in your wilderness because that's where he's teaching you to fly. And there was no foreign gods with him. Almost all the great characters in the Bible spent some wilderness time, including our Lord Jesus Christ. 40 days fasting, being tempted of the devil. Elijah, John the Baptist. Wilderness times is when we learn to fly. And secondly and lastly, we're going to close with this, Deuteronomy 8:2. It's in the desert that our hearts are revealed. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all those 40 years in the wilderness. And here's why God did that. To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Not because God is cruel, but because God is loving. God will sometimes allow us to go through very dry times in our lives. Not to prove so much to him, but to prove to us, are we going to trust God? Or are we going to bail out and try to get ourselves out of this situation? Why does God sometimes miraculously heal somebody and some don't? Why does God allow some things happen in other parts of the world and not here? Well, God is God, and we can trust him even in the desert, right? And it's in those desert times that we not only learn to fly, but we learn who we are. We learn what we will do in the desert time, right? That's where the truth comes out. Well, that's chapter 2 of Exodus 2, and that's my two little chapter 2 mini lessons. We can't get into the burning bush scenario story. It's awesome. So for your homework, read chapter 3 of Exodus, and then next week we'll dive into that. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray. Worship team, join me up here. Did you guys learn anything today? Praise the Lord. A real quick announcement. If you're one of the 10 in the double portion study, that starts tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. We're going to be in the prayer room. Bring your Bibles. Bring something to write with. It's going to be an awesome, awesome study. And again, for the men and the women study, please, if you're not signed up, please make sure you sign up for it in the back so we can get the material ordered. Amen? Cool. The story of Moses, the Exodus, is very fascinating. They made many movies about it. A lot of great truths are learned from it. But the greatest truth of the book of Exodus is this, is that God wants to take us out of bondage and deliver us into freedom. Now, I wish that I could just sprinkle fairy dust over everybody and everything would be rosy. Everyone would be happy and healthy. But it doesn't always work that way, does it? Sometimes God's got to take us through a wilderness. Sometimes God's got to cause us to walk through a Red Sea. But God has got a good plan for you. We just have to make sure that we are not like Moses and try to jump in front of that plan. You see, I'm sorry you're standing because I'll probably go another 10 minutes. See, God called Moses to deliver the Hebrews, not to kill Egyptians. And there is a difference. Right? He called Moses to deliver Israel, not kill Egyptians. Sometimes we get so fired up on something that we miss our calling. We miss what God is really trying to do. And then we find ourselves in the wilderness, right? So I better shut up and pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here today who finds themselves in the wilderness, or maybe they're in the brick pit like the Egyptians, like the Hebrews were, and they find themselves desperately crying out to you. Well, Lord, we learned today that you not only have a purpose and a plan, but you also have a person. And Lord, we know our ultimate deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know we can trust you even in our times of wilderness. Father, we know that whatever dry spot we are in, Lord, you have a well of hope for us. We simply need to stand up, humble ourselves, and to trust you. Father, would you break chains that might be binding people today? Lord, Moses had to break the chain of pride. That's a strong chain. But would you break them today? Lord, would you knock down walls today that we've constructed in our life that is keeping us from doing your will. Lord, I pray that today, Lord, you would mend walls that maybe we have allowed to crumble. Father, sometimes we're very quick to flirt with the old world and to dabble with dangerous things that we shouldn't be messing with. Lord, today would you firm up those walls? Lord, I pray that today you would move in a mighty and a strong way in everyone's life. Father, give hope, give reassurance today, and give deliverance. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.